Good evening. Good to see thousands of people here tonight, thanks to John and his announcement this morning. If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you. We're going to start in one passage. I'm going to go to somewhere else and then back, so we'll move around a little bit. But if you have your Bibles, I invite you to take them and open with me to Revelation chapter 3, just by way of introduction. We'll read a little passage here, and I kind of started preparing a message and then went back, got some thoughts going on this, and thought I'd share this little bit with you at the start, and then we'll move on into what I really wanted to share this evening. But Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14, it says this: "And unto the angel of the church of Laodicea write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with the eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Let's just look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity of being able to open your word tonight, and as we share, may these be your words and your thoughts conveyed through me, and just help each one, help myself included, to glean something from your word tonight that we'll be able to apply to our lives, to live a better life for you, to want to serve you and live for you and love you more each day. We just think of those who are down at camp, that you'll just be with them this week, give them a great week, be with Mark as he opens your word as well, that you'll give him liberty to share the word, that lives will be touched and changed there as well. Just give us a good evening together around your word. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I was preparing one thing, and I had a thought come to my mind, and I was listening to a song that I listened to when I was a teenager, and it really spoke to me then, and it still speaks even now to me, and kind of gets me thinking about how I ought to be in my life, and where I need to be, and probably where I'm not where I'd like to be. The song is called "Living in Laodicea." The song goes like this. It says, "O Lord, take your plow to my fallow ground. Let your blade dig down into the soil of my soul. For I've become dry and dusty. Lord, I know there must be rich soil below." It says, "For I've been living in Laodicea. The fire that once burned bright, I've let it grow dim. And the very one I swore I'd die for, all has been forgotten, as the world's become our friend." Then the next verse says, "We have turned from your laws to try and find a better way. Each man does today what is right in his own eyes. We will pay the price for our sinning. We can never know true living. We have traded his truth for lies. We are living in Laodicea." I was thinking about that song, and I was thinking about how the Lord needs to take his plow to our fallow ground. Sometimes, even in my own life, and in probably in your life, is just the same. Our ground becomes fallow, becomes dry and dusty, becomes hardened, hard. And when the ground is hard and dry, not much gets produced in a life like that. And it's a sad thing to think about, that we can become like that. And we become like the Laodiceans, that we are neither cold nor hot. And are we a church that is self-satisfied? Are we that way? Are we lukewarm? I was thinking about that, lukewarm, just like a glass of warm milk that's on the verge of souring, just sitting there day in and day out, just doing nothing, just souring. Not much good for anything. You're not going to drink it. You're not going to do much with it. Are we like that? Not much good for the Lord. We become complacent, a half-hearted Christian willing just to float along. So easy we can get caught in that routine and just live our lives just floating along. And as I was kind of thinking about a few of these things, I looked to the book and I was looking at William MacDonald, and he made these comments, and I thought they were good. They're kind of harsh, but they're good. It says, here the Laodiceans were neither cold nor hot. It was sickeningly lukewarm. And that's why I kind of thought of the warm milk. It becomes almost disgustingly tasting in your mouth. You don't, wouldn't something you drink or prefer to drink. It was sickeningly lukewarm. The Lord would have preferred it to have been either to have been extreme in its indifference or in its zeal. But no, it was lukewarm. Lukewarm enough to deceive people into thinking that it was a church of God, and not disgustingly lukewarm about divine things, and so disgustingly lukewarm about divine things, and listen to this, as to nauseate the Most High. Furthermore, the church was characterized by pride, ignorance, self-sufficiency, and complacency. And sometimes we can end up in that state. And I'm not saying we are, but we can end up there. We can end up with a lukewarm life. And I was wondering, are you, am I, are we living in Laodicea? Or are we living a life pleasing to the Lord? And I was wondering, where are you at and where am I at in the things of God and in our life? Do we have a fire burning in us to serve the Lord, to be involved in ministries for the Lord? You know, sometimes we can get involved in a whole whack of ministries and produce very little. We need to be useful, not useless. And people come up with all kinds of excuses as to why they don't serve the Lord, or why they don't think they're capable of serving the Lord, or the Lord can't use me, and we come up with all sorts of things. But the truth of the matter is, God can use any one of us. We don't need to have a great, huge amount of talent. We don't need to be maybe up front here all the time. We may not to be doing whatever, but there's small things we can do for the Lord. And sometimes the smaller things we do for the Lord mean that much more. Spending time home in prayer and praying for different people and ministries and offering up help, offering up time when people are laid aside with sickness, a visit, a card, whatever the case may be. It all can be used for the Lord. But yet we come up with excuses why we don't do those things. We need to do more for the Lord day in and day out. I'll trust we'll have no desire to live in Laodicea. And if we get to that point where our ground starts to become dry and dusty, that we will make a change, that we will pray and we'll ask the Lord to help us, to get some water on it, to get that rich, deep soil going again in our lives. In verse 19, it says, as many as I love, I rebuke. Chasten because he loves us. He doesn't want us in that state. He wants us to be producible, productive for him. I kind of started with this, and I was wondering where we are at in our lives and where I was at in my own life. Is there a change in it? Is there still a flame, a bright light, or is it just a little flickering candle? Where am I at in my life for him? Do I try to live for him each and every day? And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about us and our lives as being a sweet savor for God. I want to go back to Leviticus 1, and this is really what I want to touch on. That was just kind of a way of a little bit of an introduction and a rabbit trail that I kind of, as I was preparing this, I thought of, and it just kind of struck me as to where I was at, and then where I'm at, where I need to be, where I need to go. In Leviticus chapter 1, we're going to read down through this chapter. We'll just take a few moments to do so, and then we'll bring some truths. I'm going to go over back into the New Testament again, and it says in Leviticus 1, and the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, Ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish, and he shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be acceptable for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priest, Aaron's son, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about the altar that is upon by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire upon the altar, lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priest, Aaron's son, shall lay all the parts, the head and the fat, in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar, to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And his offering be of the flocks, namely the sheep, or of the goats, for a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring it a male without blemish. He shall kill it on the side of the altar northward before the Lord, and the priest Aaron's son shall sprinkle his blood round about upon the altar. And he shall cut it into his pieces, and his head and his fat, and the priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. But he shall wash the inwards and his legs with water, and the priest shall bring it all, burn it upon the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And if a burnt sacrifice for his offering of the Lord be of fowls, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or of young pigeons, and the priest shall bring it on the altar, wring off its head, burn it on the altar, and the blood thereof shall be wrung out on the sides of the altar. And he shall pluck away his crop with his feathers, cast it beside the altar on the east part by the place of the ashes. And he shall cleave it with the wings thereof, but he shall not divide it asunder. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar, upon the wood that is upon the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. There's a phrase that kept coming up there in three times in verse 9, 13, and 17, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. That's what we want to focus in a little bit tonight. In Exodus, it ended up with the setting up of the tabernacle in the wilderness. We've seen how Moses was there, setting up the tabernacle and getting things ready. Now in Leviticus, the priests and Levites were needing instruction on how to carry out sacrifices and statues and how to go about things for the Lord. So this is what Leviticus starts into. Exodus ended with Israel being delivered from Egypt, set apart as God's special possession and special people, set apart for him. Now in Leviticus, we see how they are to be separated from sin, separate from sin, and uncleanness, in order to approach God in his holy sanctuary. And this is what Leviticus is set forth to do. And listen to this. In the people of Israel, in this time and in the camp, holiness has become the rule of the camp. That's what God wanted in the lives of his people and his children, to be holy. God demands his people to be holy. He set forth that principle for us. And you know what? When he wants us to be holy, that poses a huge problem for you and for me. You know why? Because that old fleshly desire of us, that old sin nature, doesn't want to have anything to do with holiness. We want to do things on our own. We want to live our own life, our own way, do our own things, so contrary to what God would have for us by the way of holiness. Here in Leviticus 1, the Lord calls to Moses. And by the way, there's no other book in the Bible that I know of that there are more of the very words of God than the book of Leviticus. So if that's the case, we should look at Leviticus maybe a little bit more. There's actually more words where God actually has said something in it than anywhere else in the Bible. Although we know that God's word is all of his words, but his actual spoken words, there's more of in the book of Leviticus than any other book. The Lord here calls to Moses to give him a message to his people, to the children of Israel, on how they are to bring the offering to the Lord from their livestock, a blood sacrifice that needs to be given to the Lord. And depending on what the person's capability was, I assume of what he could afford or what he had or what type of a farmer maybe he was or what he could bring to the Lord, there was three options for them here in Leviticus in the burnt offering to bring to the Lord. The first one was a bull from the herd, and not just any bull. They just didn't bring a bull that was lame or that was no good, that was useless or anything like that. What did they bring? They brought the very best. They brought the one without blemish, without spot. And we can also take from that that from this bull could represent and speak of our patience of our Lord, his unwearied labor day in and day out, and doing his Father's will in perfect service and perfect sacrifice. That's what the Lord required of the people of Israel, a perfect sacrifice. Or secondly, you could bring a sheep or a goat, again, a male, no blemish, a perfect sacrifice for the Lord. And it also could represent the Lord as our meek, lowly one, submissive sacrifice. And thirdly, you could bring turtle doves or pigeons, again, pointing to him as the heavenly one. They brought the best. That's what God demanded. That's what God required of the people of Israel, the children of Israel. So this is the burnt offering for the Lord. This is what was required by the Lord for his people. And there were also duties of the one that was bringing the offer to the Lord. And in verse 3, it says it was a free will offering. It was his own voluntary will. They weren't forced to do it. They did it on their own voluntary will because they loved the Lord, wanted to serve him and please him. Secondly, it was brought to the door of the tabernacle. They brought the animal to the tabernacle. In verse 4, they placed his hand upon the head of the offering, probably signifying their willingness to give of the offering. Then he kills the offering, skins the animal in verse 6. He cuts the offering into pieces. And then in verse 9, he washes the inwards and the legs in water and gets the sacrifice prepared for the Lord. And I thought about that. Why all this? Why so detailed, and why did they have to do all that? Well, the Lord has rules and laws and procedures that he put in place for the children of Israel to follow after. I was thinking about that. He did that for them to follow after. Why? Because they need to be obedient. They need to realize that God is the head. God is the one who is in control, who we are doing this for, and not just for the sake of doing it, but we're doing it for him. So he had these things placed in order. And it was things that was required of the people of the Lord. And not only of the people, the ones that did the offering, but there was also duties of the priests here. In verse 5, they were to sprinkle the blood all around the altar. And they shall put the fire upon the altar in verse 7. Place the wood on the altar, place everything in order, do things orderly. They were placing the parts of all the animals in order on the fire. And everything except the skin was burned on the altar by fire. And then in the case of a pigeon or the turtle doves, it was something a little bit different where they wrung the neck, they pressed the blood on the sides of the altar, they put the gullet and the feathers in the east part of the altar. But again, it was all burnt on the altar. And here's what I was thinking about when I was thinking about all this that they did for the Lord here and all the procedure that had to take place in order for them to meet the sacrifice and to meet the requirements that the Lord laid forth. Is in verse 9, and just look at that last part of verse 9. And the priest shall burn some of it on the altar. Is that what it says? No, it says the priest shall burn all on the altar. To be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor for God. Is your all on the altar? You given everything to the Lord? I wondered about that even in my own life. Have I turned everything over to him totally? Or is there parts and pieces that are left for me? Here the people gave everything. The whole sacrifice was laid out, burnt on the altar. Because when that happens, when that burning takes place and that scent goes up to heaven, it's a sweet savor in the nostrils of God because of the obedience that's there, because the sacrifice was done according to what he has in place. I wonder sometimes in our own lives if we have a life that has a sweet savor for the Lord. Where do we have a stink about us? Where we're not pleasing and honoring Him. They were doing exactly what God's requirement was. The burnt offering is a picture of the offering of Christ, God's Son, a lamb without blemish and without spot. What a marvelous thing to know that the Lamb of God, totally consumed by fire, totally consumed by God's justice for you and for me. He met the requirement. He gave His all on the cross of Calvary for you and for me. Oh, the love of the Father. Oh, the love of the Son to give Himself for you and for me. I thought of that song, oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. What a marvelous thing we have in the Lord Jesus Christ in all that we have. No matter what the offering is, if we went through the book of Leviticus and went through some of the offerings that were there, and we spent a long time going through each offering, going about each of the rules and the laws and the procedure God has set forth for the children of Israel, how He designed a plan and a purpose for everything, one thing we need to realize is that He required obedience from us and from them. Even from Cain and Abel, right through, they were required to bring a blood sacrifice. That's part of God's plan. That was God's plan. And what did Abel end up doing? Abel ended up giving the lamb a perfect sacrifice. Cain brought of the fruit of the ground his way, not God's way. And God ended up rejecting Cain's sacrifice. And I often wonder in our own lives, do we try and do things on our own, come up with our own way, our own plan, and displease the Lord? And Him wanting nothing to do with our offering because it's of ourselves. God requires obedience in the things that He has set forth. We need to follow after those things and make sure that what we do is acceptable and pleasing to Him in our lives. And you know, as I was thinking, you know what, this is the book of Leviticus. This was way back in the Old Testament. This was back years ago. This has really not a whole lot to do with me. But it does. It has everything to do with us as well, because we can learn some truths and principles from the children of Israel even forth today. We know that there's only one way to the Father, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Keeping on kind of the thoughts of a sweet savor, you say, well, that was the Old Testament. True enough. Here's what we ought to be like in the New Testament, just the same. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. It says, now thanks be unto God, which causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. Verse 15, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Back a number of years ago, my first job I had, I was 12 years old, and I got a call from Kenny Jones, who owned the Peter Pan Drive-In restaurant. Called me and asked me, he said, what are you doing for the summer? Well, I said, not too much. I was actually kind of looking for work. And I actually had. I had an interview at another spot, and he called me that same afternoon and said, well, why don't you come to work with me? So I went to work there. Worked there for a number of years, had a great time there. But on this one particular day, I was thinking about this in relation to a sweet savor. We were there working, had my back to the door open, and a couple of gentlemen had come in that day. And they had each of them had a pair of overalls on, coveralls on. And there was no question in my mind what these two guys were doing. Not one doubt. Both of them had been, as I looked out across the parking lot, they had a couple of tractors out at the end of the parking lot with a couple of barrels on behind, and it wasn't too long to figure out they had been spreading pig manure for a while. There was a certain aroma about those two guys that was distinct, that no mistake about it, you knew exactly what they were doing. And I was thinking about that. You immediately knew that they were spreading manure, that they were farming. I thought, isn't that like what our lives ought to be like? We ought to have a sweet aroma about us, maybe not the pig aroma, but we ought to have a sweet aroma about us that when we walk into a place or we're in a certain area, we're around a certain group of people, people know that there's a difference about us. That there's a sweet aroma that only can come through us, through what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So in relation to our lives, in the sweet aroma that was presented back in the Old Testament, so ought our lives ought to emit a sweet aroma in the nostrils of God and also in the nostrils of people around us. Can people around you see a difference? Do they know there's a difference about you? And not a weird difference, but a difference, you know what I mean. A difference that they see in your mannerisms, in your language, in your talk, in your actions. Is there a difference about you? Is there a difference about me? Is there that sweet aroma emitting from us? Now, thanks be unto God. Are you thankful to God for the victory we have in Christ? All that we have in Christ, do you thank Him each and every day for what we have? We celebrated His death, His burial and resurrection this morning in our early service, and we had a wonderful time around the table, around the elements. This ought to cause us to triumph in Christ, in all that we have in Him. And so often we don't. We don't have that aroma about us. We don't have that savor. And here Paul likens it onto when the troops come back from battle and they have the incense burning and the aroma that's in the air from the soldiers returning from war and the victory that was there, you smell that aroma of victory. For we are unto God, verse 15, a sweet savor of Christ, a burnt offering, a once and for all sacrifice which is in the nostrils of God with a sweet savor that ought to emanate from each and every one of us. Those who are saved, it is a savor through Christ and God's grace. And unfortunately, to those who perish, a savor of justice. We need to be continually emitting aroma to the world around us that we are different, that we know and love the Lord. God demands a holy, sweet savor from us in our lives in all we say and do. Let's look over to Ephesians 5. Another spot where it talks about this and how we ought to be in our lives. Ephesians 5, verse 1. It says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ has also loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." I was thinking about that, and be ye therefore followers of God, being a follower of God, following after Him, following after the ways of the Father. And I was thinking about a dad walking along, and not too far in the future, we're going to be back to snow again, unfortunately. But I was thinking of a picture, if you picture a father walking through some deep snow out across the backyard, and he's just walking at his normal pace. Then you can picture a young lad coming along behind him, maybe 5 or 6, and you can see him as he's walking along and he's taking those big, giant steps to try and walk exactly where his dad had walked. Following after his father, wanting to emanate, wanting to be exactly like his father. And that's how we ought to be as children of the Lord. Walking along. As he walks along, we ought to be walking along, right along behind him. And as that little fellow walks, he's putting a lot of effort into it because he's trying to keep pace with his dad, keep him up with him. And it takes effort, and so doesn't our lives take effort. So doesn't the Christian life take effort. It's not something that comes easy. It's not something that comes natural because that old sin nature doesn't want to have anything to do with holiness or anything to do with God. But yet, on a daily basis, we ought to be praying and asking the Lord for His help to follow Him. Follow His steps, walking with Him closely each and every day. And He will be pleased and honored in what we do. We need to walk in love. Walk in love in our Christian lives. And that goes without saying. Love should be always a part of our lives. And that love and that aroma of our love should be evident to those around us. Why walk? And why love? Because Christ loved us and gave himself for us as our example. He gave us an offering that was a sweet savor in the nostrils of God. When he died on the cross that day, that sacrifice, he poured everything out for you and for me. And I don't know where everybody's at this morning or this evening, but for those that are here that may never know the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. And there may be some young people here as well, or people that figure that they're here riding on the coattails of their parents, or just because they've spent all their lives in church, they've been here, that they're saved. That doesn't exactly make you saved. You need to make a personal decision for the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to place your faith and trust in Him. So often we forget about sharing the gospel with people around us, and we sometimes say, well, we hear it every Sunday. Well, sometimes we need to hear it every Sunday, because there may be somebody here that doesn't know Christ. And it'd be a shame if somebody entered these four walls and walked out and never heard the saving gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to make sure that we share Christ to the best of our abilities and whenever opportunity arises. And it need to be done out of love, out of a sweet savor, that those around us will know there's a difference. For those of us who have accepted Him, are we walking in love? Are we walking with that sweet savor? Are you producing in your life? I was picturing it as a farmer. Farming nowadays has become a little bit different than it was years ago, but farming takes effort. Farmer just doesn't, you could ask Chad, he does some farming. He doesn't just go out there and grab a handful of seeds and throws her out in the backfield and hopes for the best. He puts work and effort into it. Takes his time each and every day out in the fields. Farming's not easy. Neither is your Christian life. It's not easy. It takes effort. It takes work. And as you think about that and the work that's involved in it, you got to realize that there's a reward. You'll see production for your effort. One who works and puts effort into it will see a life that is worth living for the Lord. It's hard. It takes a lot of work. But it's rewarding in the end to see the produce in the end. So doesn't our Heavenly Father see the results, and ought to see the results in our lives when we are totally sold out for Him. We need to put effort into our lives to live for Him, holy and productive lives, useful lives. Right from Abel, all along through Leviticus, and all these offerings that we could go through and see, the number one thing that we ought to be trying to do in our lives is to produce a sweet savor pleasing to God. We live in a different world today, that's for sure. Churches and areas are really going to pot, to say the least. I was thinking about an example of that, and I went to Staples this afternoon and picked up a couple of things by way of a little example. What color is that? It's white. What color is that? Black. What do we need in our lives? Things that are what? Black and white. You know, when you take black and white and you blend them, what do you get? You get gray. Unfortunately, in the world today, there's very little of that and a whole lot of that, isn't there? Things have become gray. Nobody wants to live sold out for God anymore. Nobody wants to take Him at His word. Nobody wants to live for Him wholeheartedly. Rules and procedures that God has set in place are black and white. There's no gray area in the Bible. He's very stern, very convincing as to what He has said in His word. There's no gray area with God. It's either black or white. But yet in churches and in society today, we've turned everything over to a gray area. You know, it's not that bad. It'll be okay. You know, we can do that. It's not going to hurt. That's the mentality of people today. Going against God and His word and His principles and the things that He has set forth. We need to get away from the things that are gray. Stay true to the things that are black and white. Follow after God. Follow after Him. Live for Him each and every day. We need to have a sweet savor about us in Christ, for not only for what He's done for us, but so that the world around will see a difference. I wonder, is there areas in our lives that we need to do some housekeeping on. Closets that may need to get cleaned out. Get rid of some things that weigh us down. And I was thinking of some of the young people today, and most of them know what these are. Most everybody has one of these, right? Even some of you older people have these, right? What are you typing into these? What messages are on them? What songs are on them? What music's on them? Sometimes we might even have to do a little bit of house cleaning right here. Sometimes technology is a good thing, but sometimes it's not that great because it can lead us to a disastrous life. I was thinking of that hymn when we think about, you know, when housekeeping, not only here, but here. Can we say like that hymn says, I surrender all? Can we surrender everything to Him? Do we love Him enough to do that? Do we care enough that we want to emit a sweet savor to God and to the world around us? As I think about it, I thought of that song again, O Lord, take your plow to my fallow ground. Let your blade dig down into the soil of my soul, for I've become dry and dusty. Let's get back to the rich soil that needs to be produced in our lives for the Lord. Have we let the fire that once burned bright grow dim? Then maybe we should get some gas back on it and get it exploding for the Lord so that people around us will see a difference. We are such a blessed people. And everything that we have and all that God has given to us through His Son. But yet so often we don't act like it. We don't live our lives like we ought to. Jesus gave Himself for us, a sacrifice that produced a sweet savor. How about you? Will you produce a life with a sweet savor for Him? 2 Corinthians 2:15, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. And then in Ephesians 5:2, gave Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Dr. Wendell Kempton, I have this written in my Bible. He spoke when he was at Bible school when I was there, and he had this comment about Ephesians 5:2. It's about a Christian in overalls wearing perfume. A Christian in overalls wearing perfume. A Christian busy about the things of the Lord, working for the Lord, involved in the things of the Lord, wearing a perfume that the world could tell that there was a difference, a sweet savor to those that are around him. Am I a sweet savor in the nostrils of God? Are we a Christian in overalls wearing perfume, willing to serve? Are we living for the Lord? Do we love him like we ought to? Are we that sweet savor? Like a rose trampled on the ground, a sweet savor as a rose petal is crushed, the aroma comes forth even that much more. So when the Lord Jesus Christ died, the best came through for you and me in salvation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your love. We thank you again for your word, and just help us tonight to realize we ought to live our lives for you. We need to be that sweet savor. We need to be working busy about your business, doing things to please and honor you, living our lives for you. Father, help us as an assembly, as a group of believers, that we will do just that, that we will have a bright light here, that it won't be just a little flickering candle. People will see a difference. We will be faithful in sharing that message, and we think of the ones who will be at Old Home Week for that week. What an opportunity to share Christ. Father, we just ask you to prepare the hearts of those that will be there. And just prepare the hearts of even those who will walk by, that they will stop, that they will hear the gospel, that there will be fruit for the labor of those there. Those of us to be mindful of them and to pray for them, to be there if we can. Father, just we ask your blessing upon our evening together. We just thank you for this time. We just ask that you'll watch over us as we go our separate ways. We praise and thank you for who you are and all that you've done for us. In your holy and precious name, amen.